at several passages as well, but we'll make our text the end of John chapter 9. While you're turning and finding it, let me remind the Patch children, the parents of the Patch children, they need to be here at 5:30 tonight. The kids are going to sing for us this evening in the evening service, so anybody in Patch the Pirate Club, 5:15. Well, I'm not going to announce it again, so I guess I don't need to change it. 5:15, if you're a parent or your kid's in Patch, make sure they're here at 5:15. That's right, it's the little ones that are here at 5:30. I can't keep it all straight. Let's stand together, and let's read the last section of John chapter 9. I did not announce that at 8:30 this morning, so I'm trying to think in my mind who would be here that would have Patch kids. The Louders were here. I don't know who else. Maybe. I don't know. Anyway, let's read from John chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse 35, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That is, the blind man that the Lord had healed. They cast him out of the synagogue, if you remember last week. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, they which see might be made blind." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remaineth." Now, Father, as we look at this text, obviously inspired by you, we pray that you would help me particularly to be able to make the sense of it in a way that people can understand it and that they can grasp it. And I pray that you would open the spiritual ears of those that are here and that they might hear, and the spiritual eyes of those that are here that they might see and understand truth. And if there be one that is yet to respond favorably to the gospel, I pray today they would. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this, you would speak to our hearts as Christians in other issues and other matters in this text as well. So we give our time that we have now, the remainder of it anyway, into your hands, and I pray that you would teach us truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The last two Sundays we've looked in John chapter 9. First part of the chapter 2, we covered where the Lord had healed the blind man. Then last Sunday we discussed the center section of the chapter where the Lord was in a conversation with the Pharisees. And today we're going to finish that out on a message that we've entitled Spiritual Sight or Spiritual Blindness. But everybody here is in one of those two groups. Now, the Lord's miraculous healing of a man who had been born blind was absolutely an awesome display of his divine power. And it was a life-changing event for the formerly blind person. Can you imagine being born blind and then later on in life, all of a sudden, you get your sight back? I mean, that would change your life. But there was more than physical sight that the Lord was going to give this man who had been healed. He was going to give him spiritual sight. Now, let me point something out. I want you to look at verse 36, because I don't want you to miss this. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Now, that is the guy that was blind speaking, the one that the Lord had healed. Now, look back at verse 35. Jesus asked him this question, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" But he said, "Who is he?" Now, there's a point here I don't want to skip over. Physical healing does not necessarily constitute spiritual healing. Just because somebody has been healed of something doesn't mean that they are a born-again child of God. Now, there are some charismatic friends out there sometimes. They think people go to these services and they get healed. Most of them never do, and most of them are pretend anyway, those that claim. The other ones are like, "I got a backache and now my back doesn't ache anymore." I don't know if your back was aching or not. Nothing's been verified. But anyway, these people think that because physically they're healed, that spiritually they must be right with God. But that's not necessarily the case. It wasn't even the case here. And Jesus was the person who did the healing. So his blindness, his sight being restored and his blindness being healed, does not mean that the man had been saved. Now he will be saved, as we'll see in this text. But that event, even though it changed his life, did not constitute spiritual salvation. This is a truth throughout the scriptures. The Bible uses blindness as a metaphor to represent fallen man's inability to comprehend divine truth. Isaiah, and I'll read several verses on this, but Isaiah 43:8 says, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that they have ears. Bring them forth." Then he said in Jeremiah, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." Now that's a metaphor, not talking about they couldn't physically see or physically hear, but spiritually they can't hear, and spiritually they couldn't see. Jesus said the Pharisees were blind leaders of the blind, blind guides of blind men. When Jesus called Paul, the Bible says in Acts 28:26, verse 18, to Paul he said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. To the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:17, Jesus said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, if you're physically blind, you know it. It was a spiritual blindness. They didn't even know it. The sinful blindness of those who love darkness rather than light, mentioned in John 3:19, is, if that weren't bad enough, the god of this world, Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So Satan has blinded them. They don't believe, and Satan puts a blinder on them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Those who choose to walk in blindness. I'm going to turn to this passage twice this morning, but let's turn to it once right now. Romans chapter 1. And I'll wait for you to turn there. Verse 22. Let's back up one more verse to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 13. This is something that is a consistent truth throughout the scriptures. In Matthew 13, verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because that they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Spiritual deafness, spiritual blindness. Isaiah added more. He said, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. This is again stressed, the same truth in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. You know, the only cure for spiritual blindness is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus came actually to give spiritual light. And so Isaiah 9:2 adds, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined. And I will testify to you that I was walking in spiritual darkness, and one day God's light shined upon me, and he gave me eyes to see and an ear to hear spiritually. Isaiah goes on in chapter 29 and verse 18, "In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Praise the Lord. At salvation, Paul said to the church at Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son." Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would, please. We were in darkness, but now we are the light of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, Paul is contrasting there as he writes this little epistle to the church. Day people and night people. Christians are seen as day people. Lost people are seen as night people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." We're not, the believer is not in darkness, "that the day should overtake them as a thief. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day." We're day people. "We are not of the night nor of darkness." There's a contrast in there, and we won't make much of it today, but there's a contrast between day people and night people. Now go back to John chapter 9. The text that we read reveals the truths of both spiritual light from the blind man who was made to be able to see and who in this text will trust Christ as a Savior, and the spiritual darkness, which is illustrated by the Pharisees. So I told you to turn back to John chapter 9. I suppose I ought to do likewise. In John 9, I'm going to break this text up into those two main points, spiritual sight and spiritual darkness. But I'm going to make four subpoints, but I won't be long, under each one of them. The first one is this. Now, we've been talking about Calvinism and Arminianism a little bit in Sunday school just to educate people. So, because I always fear that the next pastor of the church, and I'm 57 or will be, would be a hyper-Calvinist, and I got to be honest, that scares me to death. So I try to warn people what to look for, and there's hypers on both sides, and it would just, people need to know what goes on in theology. But I am going to use a Calvinistic term here to begin with, all right? Spiritual sight, first of all, requires divine initiative. So there, I got some Calvinism out of me today. Spiritual sight requires divine initiative. Notice what it says. Jesus, verse 35. "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him." So what happened is, after healing the blind man earlier, evidently Jesus disappeared from the scene. The man was questioned by his neighbors, then he was questioned by the Pharisees, and then he was questioned by the Pharisees again. And ultimately, they excommunicated out of the synagogue. Jesus had disappeared from the scene at that time, and when he had heard that they put him out, he went to find him. Now, the Pharisees may have rejected him, but the Savior did not reject him. Amen. Jesus sought him. Now, if God does not take the initiative in salvation, nobody would ever be saved. I want you to look at Romans chapter 3. And I want you to follow all my points at this, or you might get mad at the preacher. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. I read this to a lady one day. She got mad at me. I didn't write it. I just read it. Okay, I'm going to read it. Don't get mad at me for reading it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." I didn't write that. "They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one." Listen. Anytime a person is saved, God is seeking them. We don't even know that, okay, at the time God's working in our heart. We're like, man, I'm looking for the Savior. Well, you think you're looking for the Savior. In all honesty, at that time, he's beginning to work in your life, and he's the one that's looking for you. Remember what he said in John 6:44? "No man cometh unto the Son except the Father draws him," or however he said that. You have to be drawn. Now, after finding him, Jesus had asked this formerly blind man a very critical question at the end of verse 35. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now the man needs to respond, not only to Jesus as a miracle worker, which he'd already had happen in his life, but as the Messiah. Jesus confronted him with his need to place his trust for forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So Jesus goes and he goes and finds him. That's the divine initiative when God begins to look for us. Secondly, which follows the first one, verse 36, the blind man answers. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He didn't know who healed him. Remember, he was blind. And then Jesus disappeared out of the scene. So, but here's the guy who's ready. He's already recognized him, according to verse 17 here, as a man sent from God, but not quite sure of who the Messiah was, but convinced that Jesus was a messenger from God who did this thing. He trusted Jesus that he would give him good advice to direct him to the one who was the Messiah. And while divinely initiated, listen, salvation is never apart from a response. When Jesus began his public ministry, he said to what was necessary for lost sinners to do. Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It is time that, by the way, repentance has fallen on hard times as well. There are those that believe that repentance is not a necessary part of salvation. It started in the mid-80s. And that you don't need to repent of your sin to be saved. You know, Jesus said repent and believe the gospel. You say, well, that's before he died. Okay, but Acts isn't. And in Acts, Paul said, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repentance, we're not saying, listen, you don't lay out your laundry list. God, I did this. Forgive me. God, I robbed the bank. Forgive me. God, I pounded my husband into whatever. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. God, I stole the bag of gum from the grocery store. Lord, forgive me. Okay, you don't have to lay out your laundry list. But you do have to admit, God, I am a sinner. That's what repentance is. It isn't laying out your laundry list. Paul told the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But everyone that believeth." And later he said in chapter 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Did you notice the clause "if"? That if thou shalt confess? So while there is the divine initiative that God draws people to himself, if you don't respond favorably to the gospel, you won't be saved. You have to respond. Now, God's given you a chance to respond. You can say yes. Now, I know the Calvinists don't like that, but You can say no, but that choice is in your hands. You understand? So there is a divine initiative, but then you're brought to the place where you can respond. Spiritual sight responds favorably. Thirdly, spiritual sight recognizes Jesus, verse 37, or it has the ability to respond favorably, I should say. "And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Well, he made it pretty clear who he was. Verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." So the spiritual sight can recognize Jesus. The Lord presented himself as the object of saving faith, just as he had done earlier in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman. And without hesitation, the man said, "Lord, I believe." Do you ever get a chance to witness to somebody who's ready to be saved? Man, is awesome. I'd like to have more of those divine appointments if you want to know the truth. But there was a man in our church who was, he worked at one of the local mills with another fella. And he says, "Pastor, this guy's ready to be saved." I said, "Well, where does he live?" And he gave me his address. I says, "Craig, New York. I got a good pastor up there, a friend of mine, Brother Jim Jenkins." I says, "I'm going to tell him about him." Well, this guy lived 1 mile from Brother Jenkins' church. And Brother Jim lives like 50 yards from the church. So they're like neighbors. And so I called Pastor Jenkins. I said, "Jim," I said, "this guy's ready to be saved, man." I said, "He's ready. So-and-so's been witnessing to him and witnessing to him. And he tells me he's ready to be saved. All right, I'll go see him." So he runs up to the road, witnesses to him 2 or 3 days later, comes back, calls me up. He says, "That guy was so ready to be saved, it was like in giving a child a piece of candy." Don't you wish you'd get more of those? I mean, when you witness to people, but the Lord been working, he'd been being witnessed to, and he was brought to the place, and he said, I will believe. And so without hesitation, this man said, Lord, I believe him. And when you say that, you are saying this, I believe in Jesus to the exclusion of everything else. I say it that way on purpose. I was brought up in a Catholic church. We talked a little bit about this at 8:30, so I thought I'd bring it up here as well. But we were told that our baptism is a baby washed away original sin. It doesn't. We were told then that if we do this, 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 and this, and this, all of those, that's a works for salvation. That is not by grace through faith. It just isn't. So anyway, I like to say it this way. I trust Jesus to the exclusion of everything else. That's what he said, Lord, I believe. The Lord found him, revealed himself to him, and this guy, praise God, responded in faith. Now, not everybody does respond in faith. The Lord's drawing them. Somebody's witness to them. Obvious, it's clear who Jesus is, but they say no. Heartbreaking, isn't it, when they do that? But that's what happens. Then look what happened to this guy. So he said he believed, and then verse 38, the last phrase. And he worshiped him. Spiritual sight, when responded to the right way, results in worship. Now, I don't see, Amber, I'm going to use you as an illustration. She was a teenager when she got saved. 13, 14, somewhere in there. 13? So she got saved around 13 there. And she was taught, I remember she told me this story. So if I mess it up, correct me later, but don't do it now, okay? Because it's a good story. She was talking to a young boy at that time. Well, she was a young kid at that time, too. You were. And anyway, she was talking to him, and he says, well, I'm saved. So she asks the obvious question, well, where do you go to church? And she's like, he says to her, I don't go to church. And I remember you were, like, dumbfounded at that. You was like, how can you be saved and not go to church? You know, everybody ought to be dumbfounded by people who say they're saved and don't go to church. In Scripture, this guy worshiped God. Now, we worship God both publicly and privately, but there ought to be a desire in our hearts to worship the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers, some say the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, on this text from John 9, when this guy got saved, he said this, then further he acted as a believer, for he worshiped him. Don't you want to worship the Savior? This proves how his faith had grown. I should like to ask you who are the people of God when you are the happiest. My happiest moments are when I am worshiping God, really adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the nearest approach to what it will be like in heaven, where day without night they offer perpetual adoration unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Hence, when a memorial moment it was for this man when he worshiped Christ. Now, if Christ was not God, the man was an idolater, a man worshiper. If Christ was not God, we are not Christians. We are deceived dupes. We are idolaters, as bad as the heathen people who we now pity. It is making a man into a god if Christ be not God. But blessed be his holy name, he is God. And we feel that it is the supreme delight of our being to worship him. We cannot veil our face with our wings, for we have none. But we do veil them with our own robe of with his own robe of righteousness whenever we approach him. We cannot cover our feet with our wings, as the angels do, but we do take his blood and his righteousness both as a covering for our feet and as wings with which we fly up to him. And though as yet we have no crowns to cast at his dear feet, yet if we were to have any honor, any good repute, any grace, anything that is comely, anything that is honest, we lay it at his feet and cry, now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, and for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Don't you just want to worship him? Amen. That ought to be the natural, just a natural response of anybody who has received Christ as their Savior. Amen. That they worship him. Trying to read my handwriting. Privately and publicly. There ought to be times in our prayer life. And by the way, I know Thanksgiving is coming. We'll get a Thanksgiving message this evening. But privately in our prayer life, there ought to be times of nothing but praise and thanksgiving. And publicly,
You know, sometimes you hear people say this, I don't need a church. Well, there's not all. Joe Knopf was telling us yesterday morning at the breakfast that he's thinking about going to Southern California someplace to start a church, an area of 500,000 people, not one Baptist church of any kind. That is hard for me to believe. I'm thinking, you need to look a little harder. But anyway, maybe there isn't. So he goes, he doesn't know if he's going to stay there just as an evangelist, go there and start a church. But can you imagine 500,000 people and not a, and there might be a good community church or a good Bible church, but not a Baptist church there, isn't that something? Anyway, it ought to be desire of anybody who's saved to worship the Savior. Amen. That's spiritual sight. Now let's think about spiritual blindness. Now there are four truths that I will quickly point out in this as well. The blind man illustrates spiritual sight. The Pharisees illustrate spiritual blindness. The first one is in verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment am I come into this world. So the first one is spiritual blindness receives judgment. And that they which see may not, this is a sobering text, that they might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, when you refuse, or you stay spiritually blind, ultimately you receive judgment. These words seem to contradict John 3 and John 5. But remember, and don't ever forget this, the Bible nowhere can contradict itself. There cannot be a contradiction in the Bible. It's God's word. If there is a seemingly apparent contradiction, I have the problem. God's word doesn't have the problem. Now, these truths actually complement each other. There are two sides of the same reality or the same truth. Somebody said this. To reject Jesus' peace is to receive his punishment. To reject his grace is to receive his justice. To reject his mercy is to receive his wrath. To reject his love is to receive his anger. And to reject his forgiveness is to receive his judgment. If you reject, you can look for punishment, justice, wrath, anger, and judgment. You can make a sermon out of those five things. While Jesus came to save and not to condemn, Luke 19:10 says he came to seek and to save that which was lost, those who reject him and reject his gospel condemn themselves. They're already condemned if they don't believe. He doesn't necessarily condemn them. They condemn themselves, John 3:18 and 36. Spiritual sight comes only to those who acknowledge that they do not see. Those who confess their spiritual blindness and their need for the light of the world. On the other hand, this is the case here with the Pharisees. Those who think they see on their own apart from Christ, they deceive themselves and they will remain blind. The Pharisees thought they had it all right. They thought they had it all figured out. They were spiritually blind. They didn't have anything figured out hardly. They will not come to the light because they love darkness and don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. The Pharisees, like most people in Israel, didn't see the need that they were spiritually blind. They reacted to this kind of stuff by saying, you know, we need to kill this Jesus. Their response was self-condemning. Now, I'm going to give you a truth here in a minute I want you to seriously consider. The Pharisees, the great danger of this is to those who think they see, as they did, is their rejection eventually can become permanent, and they may become permanently blind. Let me illustrate, and let me turn to some other passages here in a moment. Do you remember Pharaoh and Moses? And Moses, God said, let these people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. But before you get to the last plague, remember what God told Moses? I will harden his heart. That's serious stuff. That's some tough stuff there. Some of the Pharisees had reached that point. And we're going to look at a passage here in a moment in Matthew 15. But anyway, there's other passages that teach this same truth. Notice what he says here. Let me read some of these verses again. Verse 39. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now the Pharisees thought that they could see spiritual truth. They were made blind. They were kept in their blindness. Spiritual blindness ultimately receives judgment. The next point, spiritual blindness, I wrote the same word twice and I was going to fix it. I'll fix it now. Spiritual blindness ultimately receives condemnation. When Jesus met the blind man, some of the Pharisees evidently were there. And so they said in verse 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and he said unto him, are we blind also? Now, you know how they expected Jesus to answer that question? No, you're not blind. They expected a negative response. Surely Jesus didn't think they were blind like the common folks, did he? Couldn't have thought that. After all, these are the spiritual elite, self-proclaimed experts of the law, devout disciples of Moses. As they recognized, they were the recognized religious leaders of Israel, and they were confident that they did not lack spiritual perception. But in fact, they were blind. They were spiritually blind to truth, even though they did not know it. They didn't know they were spiritually blind. That's the scariest group of people to try to deal with that there are. They don't even know that they're spiritually blind. And you know what they wouldn't do? They wouldn't admit it. So they asked, are we blind also? Expecting that Jesus would give them a negative answer. Now notice thirdly, spiritual blindness rejects spiritual sight. Look what he said in verse 41. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. They were rejecting the truth. If the Pharisees would confess that they were spiritually blind, and if they would admit their need for Christ, they would have sin forgiven. But they were like Solomon, who said in Proverbs 26, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than in him. Many, by being unwilling and refusing to admit their blindness, have doomed themselves to the darkness forever. Then I want you to notice the end of verse 41. We see. No, they didn't. They did not see. But now ye say, Jesus said, we see. But they didn't see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Because they could not see their spiritual blind condition, their sin, they remained in their sin, or their sin remained, is the way it's worded there. Now, which leads to this, number four, spiritual blindness results in doom. Now, since these Pharisees were unwilling to acknowledge their blindness, but claimed to see, they remained unforgiven of all of their sins. What a tragedy. They could not plead ignorance. Jesus had been witnessing to them face to face. They could not plead lack of opportunity. They just had a whole long discourse with him, even earlier in this chapter, and this wasn't the first one and won't be the last. They didn't have, they had all kinds of opportunities. They were talking to Jesus himself. The sin in view here, and I want to turn to Matthew chapter 12, and I don't have the verses written down, at least not on this set of notes somewhere. But I want you to look at something. If I can find it, and I'm not going to spend forever looking at it. But it's in Matthew 12. Let me begin reading in verse 25. When I come to the verse I'm looking for, I'll stop. Every kingdom, verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except the first blind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, now follow, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, they could not plead ignorance or lack of opportunity. The sin in view with the Pharisees and with a lot of people today, and the sin that damns everybody that is damned, is the sin of what? The sin of unbelief. It is the sin against the Holy Ghost when he is revealing truth and revealing truth and revealing truth, and you just reject the truth. There's not any sin that somebody can commit that would send them to hell. All of those sins are forgivable. But the sin of unbelief is the sin that is not forgivable. The unpardonable, I couldn't think of the word. The unpardonable sin. The sin of unbelief. If people die, and by the way, there's not a second chance. If you die in unbelief, you don't get another opportunity. Your chances are over. And so when Jesus said, your sin remains, it has the idea of finality, that you're going to die in your sin, and the sin is going to be unbelief. Now, I want you to turn ahead a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 15, and this is a very sobering text, in my opinion. Matthew 15, I want to begin in verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings? So that's the context. Jesus has offended the Pharisees again. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And then he said these three words, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. He said, let them alone. Now, those three words reveal that God sometimes judges directly unrepentant sinners who harden their hearts in unbelief. Can I go back to Pharaoh just for a minute? Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then, read it. But then God hardened his heart. Then here, and I struggle with some of this, I'll be honest, Jesus says, let them alone. Now, turn to Romans chapter 1. I said we'd come back to it. Just so you know, Jesus has a lot more foreknowledge than you do. Like he has all and you don't have much. Okay? So he can say, let them alone. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. Who gave them up? God did. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Who gave them up there? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Same truth. Now, we don't know who God has given them. We don't know who God's hardened their heart are. So we witness to everybody. But have you ever had, I have, maybe you haven't, have or haven't. You ever pray for somebody for a long time, every day, pray they get saved, pray they get saved, pray they get saved. And then all of a sudden God like removes that burden off of your heart. To where you don't really pray for that person every day anymore. You pray for them from time to time. You still want them saved. But like that burden you had initially isn't the same burden. I remember when I was in college, I had a burden to win a guy to Christ in New York, but I'd left to go to Ohio to go to school. But I still had this burden for this. I prayed for this guy every day, sometimes multiple times throughout the day. I even wrote him a letter. It was a gospel letter. You need to get saved, man. Prayed for him. And then it's like God lifted that burden. And I don't pray for him every day anymore. Now, one of two things have happened. Either God has told me, because the burden's gone, he didn't tell me audibly, you know that. Anyway, God has revealed to me that let him alone. He's hardened his heart, and by the way, he is not interested in the gospel at all. Or God's heard that prayer and said, okay, one of these days down the road, I'll save him. But anyway, God's lifted that burden. Now, Jesus always knows who will be and who won't be saved because of foreknowledge. But we don't know that. But he said to his apostles, these guys too, he said, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. Spiritual blindness. Couldn't see. And even though they were right, or thought they were right, they were still wrong. Now let me conclude with this. Those who are like the blind beggar, most of us, acknowledge our spiritual blindness, see our need, and turn to the light, and walk in the light and not in darkness. Have you ever done that? Have you ever saw your spiritual need? I'm in darkness. I'm in sin. I've got to turn to Jesus to be delivered. I have to. And you did. Now, the first group is destined to spend eternity in the glorious lights of heaven. The second group, the Pharisees in this text, said, we're not blind. We're the elite. We're the spiritual leaders. We're fine. And Jesus said, no, you don't see. They never acknowledged their sinfulness. They never acknowledged that they were spiritually blind. They never saw themselves as lost and in desperate need of a Savior. And so finally, they perished. Perhaps not all of that group. Maybe somebody in that group came to Christ. But most of them, I'm sure, perished. So let me ask you. Where do you fit? Spiritual sight or spiritual blindness? Have you ever come to the place where you've acknowledged Christ? Now listen, you have to make that choice. God has you here. You're here. God is drawing you. You are being drawn to the Savior. God's working. You've heard the word. You might still have a spiritual blind spot. But I cannot promise you that God will continue to deal with you. I can't. Paul said to the church at Corinth, behold, today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. That's what he said. Now, if you sense that God is pricking you or tugging at your, we say, heartstrings, then you need to respond to the gospel and receive Christ as your Savior. You need to have the spiritual blindness removed and get spiritual sight. That's the text. And if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do it today. But there's a very serious side to this. We need to reach as many people with the gospel as we can. They will be doomed. Spiritual blindness. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the only way, we have the answer, people. We do. And we've got to take it to the world. But if you yourself have not responded favorably to the gospel, man, you need to do so. The Lord told Noah, my spirit will not always strive with man. And people need to respond while they still have time to respond. Day people, I should preach on that, I guess. Day people and night people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you, we come with a grateful heart. We come thanking you for our salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you for the time that when you removed the blindness, the spiritual blindness out of our eyes, those of us that are saved, and revealed to us spiritual truth. We thank you for the opportunity you gave us to respond to the gospel. And we thank you that you have received us as your dear children. Father, we pray for those that don't know you as Savior. We know what awaits them. We know that they'd be doomed. They'd face wrath, judgment, condemnation because they remain in unbelief. Lord, I don't want anybody here to remain in unbelief. And I pray they respond to the, if they never have been born again by the Spirit of God, I pray today they would. But on the serious note, it's all serious. As Christians, we need to be getting the gospel out. People continue to walk in spiritual blindness. And we have the answer. We need to get it to them. So Lord, I pray for anybody here that's not been saved to be saved, and I pray that Christians have a great, great thanks for their salvation. And they could never praise you and thank you or worship you enough for what you have done for us. Speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a minute, I'm going to ask Mike to sing.